Okay, we talked about this verse last week, this set of verses. And, somebody made an interesting comment last week, which was, this set of verses starts with the word likewise. Likewise is a very important word because it ties to the previous passage. So, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Like what? Let's go to the previous passage. 1 Peter 2, 18 through 25. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. So, therefore, this is the predecessor to, likewise, wives, be subject to your husband, like servants are subject to their masters. Right? Okay, well, let's read a little bit more. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures suffering, sorrows while suffering unjustly. So even if they're unjust. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. Because, Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Period. Likewise, wives, be subject to your husbands. Makes perfect sense, right? You will suffer. You will be miserable. You will be beaten, treated sorely, treated badly. And you are to submit to it. Okay, well, we'll go back just a little further in the passage. 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17. That section, I believe, is an interlude to this section. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Likewise, wives, submit to your husbands. I think that passage flows a little better from here than it does from the previous passage. And I think, my considered opinion, the concept here is, this is the structure that God has ordained for government. This is the way that God has put things together to establish authority on this earth. And you are to respect that because that is the way that God has put it in place. Servants, obey your masters. It's the next section. Likewise, wives, submit to your husbands. So the discussion of the passage is not the section we just read, which is talking about suffering, talking about injustice. It's talking about structure, order, authority. Likewise, wives, submit to your husbands. This is the order. This is the authority. Discussion? Disagreement? Okay. Titus 2:3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. What do we learn from this? Apparently nothing. Dead silence. Okay. A couple of things here. First of all, that there is a structure and a role for older women in the congregation, as there is for older men. Do we overlook that? Do we think about that? What passage is this in the middle of? Anyone?
Church.
The church. Qualifications for the officers of the church. Elders. Deacons. Older women. It's a role. It's a responsibility within the church that older women have, women with experience, are to be responsible for the training of younger women in how to manage their role, manage their responsibility. We kind of overlook that, I think, inappropriately so. We don't really call it out as an office. There's arguments for and against the reasons for doing that. We don't really have an organized way to train and sustain that role that I think we really should. And if you don't do that, it doesn't happen, which is a bad thing. Obviously, we're commanded to do it in Scripture. And so the fact that we're not doing it is problematic. Okay? What are they to teach? Teach what is good. Train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. The other thing that we learn from this passage is, what is it that young women need to know? Okay? I wanted to finish with this. Proverbs 19:14. House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Started with Proverbs 31. What a treasure, better than jewels, is a godly wife. A prudent wife is from the Lord. So, Christian wives. Now, the words that I have in italics up here are in italics because in the previous section we talked about the role of parents, and let's not forget the fact that Christian wives are also very often parents. So all of those role aspects still apply. They are to instruct their children in the way of the Lord, care for and provide for their children, encourage and build their children up, discipline their children. In addition, we have learned they're to submit to the headship of their husband. They're to manage their home well. They are a treasure more precious than jewels, and they are witnesses for Christ. Okay? Questions, comments? I know why everybody's being silent this morning. It's because they're waiting for their opportunity to talk about the men. So let's move on. Okay? Very true. following the example of the parents' relationship, and there's a lot of Christian parenting literature that talks about that, that the first thing that you do if you want to establish discipline in your home is solidify the relationship between the husband and the wife. Because if that relationship is strong and is appropriate, the children derive comfort from that, right? Stability in the household is a fantastic thing. And if it's not there, it's really hard for the children to feel safe, to feel disciplined. If mom and dad are fighting all the time, if mom is undermining dad's authority, or dad is terrorizing his wife, the children don't feel safe. They don't see respect. They don't understand respect. And so, yes, absolutely, the relationship between a husband and wife is critical to the children being able to learn obedience. Absolutely. Love and respect your husband. Absolutely. Should be on there.
And I see where submitted is, but I would have added love and respect as well.
Why is respect important? I'm asking quite seriously.
Well, I think so much of really common respect. I think if the wife doesn't show respect for her husband and her children as well, I can judge and children do that as well. I think respect is so important because it's how you train your children to treat others as well. If you don't respect your husband, the wife then treats them on and vice versa.
Yes.
I've heard some good radio programs on this when we focus on family like today. They talked about sort of the flip side of it, the greatest need of a man, of a husband, is to be loved and respected by his wife. And she has such tremendous power to either break him down or build him up.
Yeah, interesting. Focus on the Family and the Others actually say it a little bit more bluntly than that. What they actually say is that men need respect, women need love. They draw the line even more firmly than that, that the respect is the critically important aspect to a husband feeling safe and right in a marriage. If his wife respects him, he will feel safe and right in the marriage, and if she doesn't, he won't. Yeah, Love is a Decision is a great book, and it's a great principle. It's a great principle. That's several times I have said to individuals in my family, children specifically, I don't like you very much right now, but I do love you. And they understand exactly what I mean by that. I was not disagreeing with putting that bullet up there. I put it up there on purpose. I just wanted to hear it. fleshed out. So, okay. Believer and his wife. Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And that rib, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This, at last, is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So what do we learn from this? That all men have one less rib than women. Men went through the pain of childbirth before any woman ever did. Yeah, and men slept through it as they normally do. Okay. What do we learn? There's a significant distinction between man and all the rest of creation. Significant distinction. No other creature in creation is man or is a helper suitable for man. It's important, right? We examined all of creation. We brought everything in creation before man, and he said, "None of this is good enough, suitable to be a helper." Yeah, so what is that role of helper? And one of the reasons why there was some chuckling about what did we learn from this passage, I would guess that there have been 350 million sermons preached on this particular passage. And you could probably, one pastor could probably preach 50 or 60 different sermons from this passage. So yeah, there's a tremendous amount here, but specific to the role of the husband in the relationship. That helper isn't a belittling term at all. At all. Starts the passage with saying it's not good for man to be alone. Right? Your life is not complete. Man is not complete without the helper. The completion of the relationship as ordained. And let's not forget, this is before the fall. It's critically important to understand. This is before the fall. By design, man and woman designed to be in a relationship.
Of course, it was necessary.
Very true. Although, it's not beyond the power of God to carry out the mandate without her, but he chose to do it that way. That's beyond man. Yes. Yeah, it's dealt with differently. It's not just the commonplace, so by the way, we made them male and female. It's not just a reproductive thing. It's completeness. It's a wholeness that it's talking about in this relationship. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Right? There needs to be openness, honesty, purity in that relationship between a husband and a wife. That's the right way for things to be. Not just that they were not ashamed in God's presence, but they were not ashamed in each other's presence. All right. Move on to a New Testament passage. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. We learn about the role of the husband in the relationship from this passage. Yes. She becomes his priority. Love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. A sacrificial love. Love her as you love yourself. Think about the burden of responsibility placed on the husband for his role in this relationship. It's the husband's responsibility in this relationship to be devoted, sacrificially devoted to his wife. To her care, to her sustenance, to her spirit, to her purity. So last week, we were talking about, it's submission. How hard is it to submit to a husband who does this. I would think, not hard. In the absence of sin. Right? How hard is it for the church to submit to Christ?
There's a dimension here, whether it's here by inference or it goes back to Genesis. It seems to me that when God made them one, He gave them one calling rather than two. She's at home, he's out there. So we end up with this dichotomy. And I have found in counseling couples who are planning to marry, probably the biggest thing they face is how to get one purpose rather than having two. And then try to make it work. And so when he comes home, he's supposed to give her attention, which I'm not objecting to. But it seems to me that if they are serving together, he's very careful about his relationship to his secretary, for one thing. And furthermore, he takes time to share with her what's going on out there if he is working out in the work world. So she can share with it. And I could give some illustrations from that, but I just bring that up.
Sure. And sorry, let me. To go even further, it's not the career that establishes the priority or the focus of the relationship. That could be her career or his career. The important thing, today's society tends to associate identity with occupation. And if you allow that to happen in a relationship, that is destructive to the relationship. Just the same as arguing over whose house we're going to spend Thanksgiving at this year is destructive to a relationship. It is important that the two become one and that their goal is the same purpose. If your identity is your career, then the two aren't one. It's the reality of it. And quite frankly, you're serving mammon, not God. That is why when it talks about being unequally yoked, it is incredibly difficult at best for a believer and an unbeliever to serve together in a relationship, to become one, because by nature they have two different goals. A believer's goal is always to serve God. An unbeliever's goal can't be to serve God. They're diametrically opposed at the core. And that's why it says, don't do that. Unequally yoked is exactly that. You two are tied together and pulling in opposite directions. Don't do that. It also says, if you're yoked and you become unequal, don't run from the yoke. Right? But it's hard. If you become a believer and you are married to an unbeliever, it is your job to stay together unless he leaves or she leaves. You have an obligation to pursue maintaining that relationship and shine God's light into that relationship in the hope that eventually you will be once again equally yoked in the right direction. But don't pursue putting yourself in that situation. Probably the most destructive relationship you could possibly have. And to the earlier point, their whole passage of talking about the wife needing to respect, or the husband needing to love his wife, says, and wives, respect your husband. First Timothy 3. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be, above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. What do we learn about believing husbands from this passage? No, nothing. This is about elders, right? Okay. Now, this passage is not, if you want to be an elder, do this. Saying, pick those out for elder among your congregation who have become this, because that's what they're supposed to be, or supposed to be becoming. This is not, you don't set this passage aside and say, I'm not aspiring to the office of elder, therefore I don't have to do these things. Right? This is a guideline for what a Christian man is supposed to be. And if the Lord raises one up in your congregation, you can ordain him and give him overseer responsibilities. Or he could just be a member of your congregation, which is a good thing. But you're to aspire to this as a believer. This is a description of a good Christian man and good Christian husband, because he's the husband of but one wife. Now, the flip side of that is, okay, well, then you can't be a good Christian man if you're not married, right? Well, that's another passage. We're not talking about that today. But no. Okay. So what do we learn? Must be self-controlled. Respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. I love the last sentence. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. We think about that. We think about our reputation in the community as being a witness, as part of your role as a believer. The expectation that you have a good standing in the community. Now, I would argue that it's also last on the list because it's not the highest priority on the list. Right? If my choice is between a good standing in the community and doing what the Lord commands me to do, doing what the Lord commands me to do is obviously the priority, and my standing in the community will fall as it may. Okay. Older men. This is in the same passage about the older women. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. It's kind of interesting the way that it's presented in the passage, because it talks about older women and gives all the responsibilities that they have. It talks about elders, overseers, and gives the responsibilities that they have. And then it says older men are to be respectable. Self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. 1 Peter 3:7. Now this is after the likewise of the wives submitting to their husbands. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Tell me what that means. Okay. It tells you how to have an ineffective prayer life, which is?
Don't treat her right.
Treat your wife poorly. If you want to ruin your prayer life, treat your wife poorly. What else? What is this weaker vessel thing? Not quite as many sermons have been preached about this as preached about Genesis 3, but yes. Okay. Therefore, okay. The husband didn't fulfill his responsibility to help her not do that. Is it physical strength? The weaker vessel. Spiritual strength. Women tend to be much more emotional.
Sense, in a loose sense or sense that you employ
We put it to a vote. Physical strength, emotional instability, spiritual weakness. Yeah. Yes. Okay. Sure. Where else do you hear man or woman compared to a vessel? Is there another reference? Okay. Concept of pottery. Creation. You are created by God in a specific shape with a specific purpose. Your body is a vessel for the Holy Spirit. And Mrs. Butterworth's bottles can be very fragile, especially if you put them in the microwave. Okay. You got me on that one. Don't.
I can remember wondering if I think a lot about meekness, and I think about Moses, and some like he shows meekness where it has to be meek, not weak. And meekness is powerless restraint. Christ was meek. And I think when we're called to be meek, and I've often thought of that in this regard, women
I absolutely agree. I'm pretty sure that if this word was meek, then it would be there. Yes. So we have physical strength, emotional capability, spiritual capability, or just subset of. I kind of like the pottery analogy. I think of fine china versus stoneware. And which of those two is the weaker vessel? But which one has more prize? More beauty. I think of it that way. I tend to agree with Glenn. I tend to think that this is really in line with just physical strength and the relationship of the man to the woman. The man is guarding, protecting, sheltering, caring, nurturing, and the woman's responsibility in the relationship. Yes. Yeah, the husband is supposed to be understanding. It is the husband's responsibility to have spiritual headship of the household. So part of his responsibility is training and the care for the well-being of the spiritual responsibilities of the family. Yes. The man is accountable to God for the spiritual welfare of his household. That's his responsibility. It's his duty. It's his job. But that sentence is in the same sentence as, they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Yes. How many times over and over again do we see passages about, if you're not able to forgive, you won't be forgiven? Right? God responds to your treatment of others with that treatment of you in kind. You are in a position in this relationship where it is your responsibility to be understanding and show honor. If you don't fulfill your role in this relationship, God is not going to honor you. It's a blessing or a curse. If you want your prayer life to dry up, don't show understanding. Don't treat your wife well. Remember where you are in position to God. And that's true in all of these relationships that we're talking about. Right? Over and over again, we see this relationship compared to how God does it. Fathers, treat your children as God treats you. Husbands, treat your wives as Christ treats the church. Over and over and over again. Masters, treat your slaves. Slaves, obey your masters. All these relationships are held up as examples for you to understand your relationship to God. And what that right relationship looks like and what your role is in that relationship. And they're used as examples to train you how to honor God in those relationships. How much more understanding of Christ and who He is do we have by seeing Him compared to a bridegroom preparing his bride for a wedding? How much more do we know about His love and His caring when it talks about Him preserving the church and providing the church with purity? Okay, 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So this means if you're unemployed, we'll excommunicate you. I hope not. I've been unemployed. Can be unemployed and still be providing for your family. What does it mean? contextually unfair. It's pulled out of its context as a verse. Because, yeah, it is not just that, but the whole concept of care for fellow believers. But there is a concept in here that you have a responsibility to provide for your family. You have that responsibility. That's something that we don't necessarily recognize these days. And this whole concept in modern era of the deadbeat dad, and the father who has left his family, abandoned a wife and children, doesn't provide for them. Even if the relationship is broken up, the obligation is maintained. Yes. Provision responsibility of the husband does not stop at the checkbook. There are a lot of passages that describe that. A lot of passages talking about the role of the husband or the role of the father as the leader of the household. Yeah, it's a fascinating culture that we live in, where the father of a child does not have the authority or even the right to be involved in a decision about whether that child lives or dies prior to birth, has no legal authority or responsibility. If he is identified as the father of the child after the child is born, he immediately has fiscal responsibility regardless of whether he's ever allowed to have any part in the relationship with the child. It's a very odd interpretation of things that we have in this world. Okay. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 11. I'm going to read it and then we're going to stop. You can think about this for a week. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And my only comment about that is, it doesn't talk about cold feet. There are sometimes when two lie together and the one is quite comfortable until the other puts her cold feet on the back of his legs. And then the one is standing up outside of the bed screaming. Okay. We were laughing this morning. Children are such a wonderful thing. We were singing the psalm, it's 36B. when Kristen was a little girl, and there's nothing I love more than telling stories about my poor children. But Psalm 36b, your love, Lord, reaches up to heaven, your faithfulness the skies. Now, for those of you who recall, the previous version of that same psalm was, thy mercy, Lord, extends to heavens, thy faithfulness the sky. We were asking my daughter one evening, what psalm would you like to sing tonight? And she said, I want to sing the one about the chickens. There is no psalm about the chickens. There's some nursery rhyme she's learned. No, I want to sing the one about the chickens. She was in tears because she could not make us understand. And finally, we figured it out. Thy mercy, Lord, extends to hens. Thy faithfulness the skies. And so she had always interpreted hens as chickens, and that was the psalm about the chickens. So, okay, on that note, let's break for the week and let's Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and its blessing to us. We thank you for the many years that have been spent in its study and for the way in which you open it to us. Lord, pray that you would continue to bless us, bless our families. Pray that we, as husbands and wives, would be honoring to you in our relationships with each other. And pray, Lord, that this week you would give us a special blessing, a special desire to serve you in that way. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.